Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be able to gather together, to enter into your house, to worship you, to fellowship with you and your Son through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the testimonies that we've heard. We thank you, Father, for the prayers that have been offered up. And Father, how we thank you that the prayers of your saints come before you as a sweet-smelling odor. How we thank you that your ear is attentive to our cry, to where we all can come and pour out our souls to thee and know that we will be heard. Father, we do ask that you would give us that broken-hearted spirits, Lord, because we know that you resist the proud, the haughty. Yea, Father, we know that even the proud look you hate and abhor. So, Father, give us hearts that are humble and meek, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would meet every need of the people of this congregation. Lord, there are so many. You know all that there are, the battles that go on, the fightings within and without, the fears, the anxieties, the concerns. Oh, Father, may all of us rest in thy mighty care, knowing that, Father, that you know all of our needs. Grant grace, that grace that is powerful, sufficient, and efficient to meet every need. Strengthen the infirmed of body, of soul, and of mind. Father, arrest the wandering and bring them back to thee. Now, Father, open up both our ears and our hearts that we may be blessed to receive your word. And Father, grant that we may be more than just hearers of your word, but by thy grace and through thy Holy Spirit, we may be doers of your word. Father, give us obedient, loving hearts. May we show our love for you through our humble obedience to your word, to your will, to your sovereignty in our lives, knowing, Father, that it is your divine purpose that we shall be made like unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, and that the very power that raised him from the dead shall also raise us up together with him. Father, until that time comes, keep us faithful. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We've been studying on the subject of obedience in the story of Noah. As we have seen, obedience was mentioned several times as an important ingredient in his life. I want to look at the benefits of Noah's obedience. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's just look at some things. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll go to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There are three things mentioned here. And I want to remind you, because we're going to get into our own obedience and the benefits that God's word tells us that accrues to us when we're obedient. Then, if we have time, I want to look at the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Because even when we, through the Holy Spirit, are obedient, brethren, it is not that obedience that we trust in, but it's in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, who sets the example for our own obedience. This obedience that we saw that comes from the heart. This obedience that proves a love and trust in God our Father. And I want to remind you that Noah, in his life, as he was living under the pressures of an evil, wicked, corrupt world, and everyone seemed to be going their own way. Everyone seemed to have a plan for themselves. Everyone was promoting themselves. Noah lovingly, humbly obeyed his father. Now we know that one of the reasons Noah obeyed, or the main reason that Noah obeyed, was due to the fact of the effect of God's amazing grace in his life. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. In that grace, Noah was blessed to have fellowship with God and to know this God, our Father. And in it, it affected his life. And I want to remind you, if you truly know God, it will also impact your life to where that you desire to please this God with a life of obedience. You want to please him. After all, you begin to understand what a wonderful Father this is. And I just want to take time just for a moment to remind you of the greatness of God's love. Do you know God isn't required to love you? As a matter of fact, there's every reason for God not to love you. Have you ever thought of that? There's every reason for God not to love you. As a matter of fact, there's everything about you by nature that offends God. You fall short. We fall short of God's standard. We miss the mark. We so oftentimes promote self and self's interest. Even when we do good, or what we consider doing good, many times we have selfish motives behind that. God would be perfectly just and holy to condemn us to everlasting hell. There's nothing in us whereby God should love us. But all the amazing thing about this Father is that he has purposely determined to set his affections upon us. This Father loves us. And throughout history, throughout time, throughout our own lives, He pulls out all the stops to prove his everlasting love for us. Oh, what a good Father he is. Nothing is going to change his glorious purpose for us. I want to remind you, what is the greatest thing that God has designed for you and I? Is it not that we are going to be changed and be likened to his Son, Jesus Christ? Is it not that through his love and what he's done for us in the sending of his Son, is not this Father doing everything to prove I love you, I have designed you to glorify me and to enjoy me and enjoy my fellowship forever, ever. God desires for us to be with him. There's something that came in between us and God called sin. Sin that we cannot recover ourselves from, but God, through his love, has done it and restored us back to him through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. We've got a good Father. We've got such a good Father that Jesus says when we pray, this is the way we pray. Our Father, which are in heaven, I can go to him with confidence that this is the Father who is so good, he will meet my every need. He's attentive to my cry. He loves me. He sends grace to me. He picks me up when I fall. He gives me courage when I'm afraid. When I'm cast down, he lifts me up. There's not a burden that I bear, but he's willing to take it upon him and enable me to stand up. Oh, what a loving Father who cares for us. Not like the fathers of this world, but a Father who is genuine, who's never abusive, who never utters a cruel word, who never chastens us unjustly, but when he even chastens us, it's always to our good with the aim to restore us to a right relationship with him that we may enjoy the sweetness of being in our Father's presence. He's worthy of obeying. Love for him. There should be a reciprocal love in us that causes us to want to obey. So we see that in the life of Noah, how that Noah, in his obedience, he didn't do it out of cringing fear. He didn't do it because he felt like this Heavenly Father was going to crush him like a bug on the floor if he didn't, or to keep him down, or somehow or another, if he didn't, God didn't have any good purpose with him or it, you know, or anything. He did it because of the amazingness of the love of God, which Noah understood and which you and I should understood too. And so there were benefits then as Noah lovingly obeyed God. And what was it? Well, it's very plain, isn't it? Saved his household, didn't he? It had a big impact upon his house, did it not? God told Noah, I'm destroying the world. I'm sick of man. I'm grieved at my soul that I even made him. And I'm going to destroy the whole world. And he's just in doing that. God was going to pour out his great wrath upon the world he had created. But oh, the loving kindness of God toward you and me even, when Noah found grace and Noah obeyed God, not only to the saving of his household, what a great boon. Let me tell you, every one of you, listen to me. Obedience matters. Your obedience to God or disobedient does have an impact upon those that are around you. Either you're living a life of obedience to the good and benefit of your household, or brethren, you're living a life of disobedience to the destruction of your household. Noah lived a life of obedience, and the scripture says, to the saving of his house. Oh, what a benefit. Boy, don't you suspect that while they're in that ark, and if they were able to hear, I don't know how thick the walls were, but assuming that they were able to hear the thunderstorms and the ruptures of the opening up of the earth, if they heard the cries of the people as they were perishing, don't you suspect that they thought about the greatness and goodness of God, that God spared them, and that they looked at their father and said, how thankful we are that you were different, that you led us different? Let me tell you, I'm thankful. My father is not a perfect father, just like I'm not a perfect father. But I am thankful that my father led me in the ways of the Lord. In his weakness, he tried to obey the Father. And let me tell you, my father's life has had a beneficial impact upon me, my sisters, and through that upon my children and my grandchildren. Don't sell that short. It is a great blessing. And you who are leaders of your households, let me tell you, you can have lasting effect upon the lives of your children and grandchildren. Good, through your obeying the Lord. You mothers, grandmothers, who was it that had such a tremendous impact on the youth of Timothy? Who made him such a, influenced him to where it benefited his life? Yes, is God behind it all? Certainly, and he receives all glory. But brethren, at the same time, we need to give honor to whom honor is due. Not just to God, but brethren, the life and the faithfulness of Lois and Eunice and the training up of their son and grandson, Timothy, is remarked of in the Bible when Paul speaks to Timothy and he addresses that. What a tremendous influence these righteous women had on the lives of Timothy. Sometimes we feel, well, I can't, not me, I can't have that. Yes, you can. If you have a heart to obey the Lord, it will have tremendous influence on the future generations. Does that mean that your children and grandchildren are always going to do everything that you like? No, because we're dealing with fellow sinners. Are you able to somehow keep your children because you're training them up in the nurture and admonition from sinning? No. But the influence in your life brings stability. It enables them to have that stable influence that where they will be able to have reinforced in their lives what is right and what is wrong. And if they go wrong, they'll know where to come back when they repent, because they're not being confused by disobedient people. That, let me tell you, that's an important aspect of the blessings of benefits and the saving of one's house. And we look at it, at Noah, the influence that this man, and it was necessary that he would have a tremendous influence, because, brethren, he was going to be the head of the families of the earth. Once again, when the flood waters receded, he wasn't perfect at it in every aspect, but he sure tried. How we should thank God for godly mothers, and I'm saying godly mothers, godly fathers, and their godly influence. I'll never forget when I was young, And God was dealing with me at the age of 6. My mama saw it. I'll never forget my mother bowing beside my bed, praying for me to know the Lord, that God would grant that blessing, praying for me that I would be faithful, praying for me that I would overcome some of the sins that she saw in my life. The encouragement that was given to be true, to be faithful. And I found in my life that nothing could get to me more than when my parents began to appeal with me to behave rightly, because and they would call upon me for my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For love of Him, I should be obedient. Logan, Noah, Riley, Grace Ann, all of you kids, listen to me. For love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who you've professed, you should strive to be loving and obedient. Children, for love of Christ, even more for love of mothers. And I want to tell you, love for our Heavenly Father, the first commandment He gives, that He gives a great blessing to, is when we honor our mother and fathers. So we see that tremendous impact. So we see then the tremendous impact that Noah, and the blessing that Noah would not only have in his obedience in saving his family, but brethren, let's go beyond his immediate family, because you who are sitting in this bench today are a result in many ways of the faithfulness of Noah, because you stem from him. And God didn't wipe out the human race. Noah also, if you go to Romans 15:4, I've always loved this verse. A lot of people today seem to not like the Old Testament. Why go there? We're New Testament saints. But I want to remind you, the teachings of the New Testament are based upon what was revealed in the Old Testament. And so they go hand in hand together. And Paul so noticed this so much that he said this. In Romans chapter 15, look at this. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, and he's speaking of the Old Testament passages, especially those passages that would refer to Christ. But why does Noah's life have to refer to Christ? Let me tell you. Was not Christ the promised seed that would come into the world, born of a woman, born of the descendants of Adam and Eve? Did not God promise Eve that of her flesh was going to come a son who would deliver and crush the head of the serpent? Noah has a lot to do with that. Because if Noah and the whole world would be destroyed, how could we have confidence that God our Father is a Father who keeps His promises to His children? So we look at this. So for whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament, they were written for our learning. There's something for us to benefit by them, something for us to learn if we will look at them, because the Old Testament passages were for the purpose of always pointing us to the Christ. Christ was promised to Eve. This horrible situation develops to where it breaks God's heart and grieves Him that He even created man. And He's going to destroy the whole world. Well, what about His promise, Noah? And us in that found grace in the eyes of God. Because no, God's going to keep his promise, because God is a good father who loves his children, and he's promised, gave promises to us through Christ Jesus. I'm going to keep my promises. So we learn from that. We learn something about our Father. He's a merciful God, isn't he? He should have destroyed the world. He should have. But oh, how merciful. Even in the midst of his anger and wrath, mercy always triumphs. You better be glad. Mercy triumphs. Mercy toward you and me triumphs in God's dealings with Noah and Noah's obedience in saving his whole household, rather than you and I were brought into existence. So not only do we learn about the faithfulness of God and the love of God, and that he's a promise-keeping God, so that you and I, when we encounter struggles and trials and tribulations, when we look at the political system we're in, when we see the very nation that when we saw, those of us who were young were taught to love, and see it change into the something that disgusts us, God has provided us a greater kingdom than the United States of America. Did you know that? There's something greater than the USA. An eternal, everlasting kingdom that is given to the heirs of grace. Not only do we learn, but in our learning, we find something beneficial of the Scriptures. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I love the word hope. It's a great word. Hope is a strong word. It is not the Disney World, Pinocchio, Jiminy Cricket, wishing on a star kind of hope. It is not the hope that people have that they're going to win the lottery and all of a sudden everything gets right. It is not the hope that you're going to win the Publisher's Clearing Digest, or that you've got a rich uncle somewhere that's going to leave you a great deal of money and you're going to gain an inheritance. It's not that kind of wishful thinking that is so uncertain, that relies on whatever other than the sureness of an everlasting Father who cannot lie, who's made us eternal promises. This hope is an earnest expectation of something longed for, and what we long for is for our Father to bring us home. I'm but a wandering pilgrim here. This world is not my home. I seek a place beyond this sphere, a city yet to come. Is that what you're looking for? I tell you what, evidently Noah, as he was building on this ark, and the trouble and evil of this world, just like today, does it get you down? Does it discourage you? Do you look for something better than what this world offers even a great nation like the United States? Are you looking for a life that is better, richer, more joyful, where there is no corruption and evil in you or anyone else? We look at the sky, Brother Jackie in his prayer, what a beautiful sky. We haven't seen anything because we live in a cursed world. Do you expect Noah looked for a world that was going to be different? Well, brethren, sad to say, Noah came back into the world that was still cursed. But brethren, our Father has guaranteed to us something better than Noah trusted in. Do you realize we've got a better promise? Because we've been promised a kingdom that is to come, to where, brethren, we're not going to be brought into a world where Satan is going to be able to come and destroy. We're not going to be in a world where there's going to be any sin. And that's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But we're coming into a greater kingdom and a greater world, and we've got greater promises. Therefore, we need to understand our obedience should be even more from the heart than Noah's was, because we have a greater understanding of what's coming. What does Noah's obedience teach us? What does his life teach us beyond the saving of the house and the benefits that came upon the human race? His testimony. Do y'all get comfort out of Noah's testimony? Out of the comfort to understand the mercies of God toward Noah and his family and upon us through that? How about the sureness of God's word? Does that comfort you? It comforts me when there's so many things that are unsure today. We've got people who are contemplating marriage, and brethren, we need to pray that those marriages will be lasting ones, because one of the unsurenesses of our times is whether or not people's going to stick it out until the end. Makes you wonder whether or not to get married or not, because will it last? All of those kind of things come up, all those fears and anxieties. Here's one, brethren, that the comfort comes is the sureness of God. God does not change. He's always, what he says is always right, is always right. Don't have to guess about it, do you? What he says is wrong is always wrong. Now, you might argue with him, but brethren, what God says is wrong is always going to be wrong, and you should know it. But not only that, but the sureness of God and his perfect plan. That's the other thing. Brethren, God hasn't come up with secondary plans because he's scared that his plan is going to fail. His plan is going to succeed, and we can rely upon it. God's plan for you and I is going to succeed. If we don't believe that, how in the world can we sing songs like Victory in Jesus? It's success because of who our God is. Noah's life tells us that. God's plan for mankind and the keeping of his promises worked. God even working in the very obedience of Noah to save. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Are you comforted by the reality of God's presence with those who obey him? Boy, was God with Noah? Was he? Yeah. Is God with those today who obey him? Yes. That ought to build up confidence. Why should I obey him? Because God's presence is manifested in our lives as we do. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Then the other thing that comforts you through the life of it is how faithful God is to uphold, sustain, and also to keep His promises. Boy, isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but in my life, in the darkest moments of the time, this Father, who is a Father who sustains and keeps, preserves through the storms of life, and keeps His promise, becomes something that holds me on my way. Do you think I never get discouraged or cast down? Do you never think I get frustrated, get out of the way? Do any of you think that I live such a perfect life that I never sin? Ask my family. Ask those who live with me. I am a man like you, with like passions like you, with life struggles just like you. The thing that holds me together is the same thing that can hold you together. It is not that I, oh, Brother Jerry, you're so strong. I wish I had faith like yours. You do! You do! God doesn't give me a faith that's different from what He gives you. He doesn't give us a faith that's different from what He gave Noah or Abraham or any of the saints. The faith that He gave Noah rests in you. And He builds your faith up and increases it up when you look at faithful Abraham as he served his faithful father. Where did he learn to be faithful from if it was not from his understanding of his faithful father? He follows the father's example. He learns that, same as you and I. We learn faithfulness from a faithful father. All right. Our obedience is to be like Noah's. We know this. It's to be from the heart. Romans 6:17, when he's addressing the saints there, describes how they were once servants of sin. Aren't you glad that was a past tense? Brethren, aren't you glad that God, our Father, who loves us, who chose us in His Son, has purposed to make us like His Son, that it was God's purpose not to leave you in the bondage of sin. Aren't you thankful that it's God the Father's purpose to break its power in your life? And we find when he was describing what they were before the graciousness of the Father and the Holy Spirit into their lives. And then he comes up with this in verse 17 of Romans 6. But God be thanked. Oh, here's a reason to stand up and praise. Here's a reason to stand up why I should obey and stand up against the world. Here's why I should be faithful to the end. Because I have a reason to be thankful for the amazingness of the love of my Father. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Thank you. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You see what he's saying? Oh, you were the servants of sin, but love, because that's where it comes from. Where does the issues of life come forth? It comes from the heart. Where does the desire to obey come from? It comes from a heart. A heart that walks with God, talks with God, that desires God, that God's living upon. You obeyed from the heart, willingly. Where one time you were unwilling to obey Him, God's love has brought a deep change in your life. You've never been the same since you understood the depth of God's love for you, have you? And now from the love of Him. And Paul just comes up, God be praised, God be thanked. He understood that you can't do that out of yourself. But brethren, I fear that many people today refuse to recognize that God's sovereignty does not remove from us responsibility to respond. There's nothing we can do outside of the grace of God, but brethren, through the effectual working, and I want to say that, effectual working of the Holy Spirit, it has an effect. The Holy Spirit has an effect upon the heart to where one day I was unwilling to serve Him. Now He gives us hearts that are willing to obey and grieves when we don't. But what he gives God thanks for is this transformation that you obey from the heart. Do you know, as a pastor, when I have to come before God, that's one of the things I come before God, either with thanksgiving or grief. And Hebrews tells us if I have to come before grief because you haven't obeyed, as your pastor, God's word, it's unprofitable for you. So if it's unprofitable when you don't obey from the heart, then brethren, when you are obeying, and I have to bow before God and give thanks, like Paul so often did, gave thanks, then I want to tell you, when your pastor even, and your ministers are happy because they see you obeying from the heart the word of God, and we go before the Lord, do you think that that's not profitable to you? Here's Paul giving thanks to God that they have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now, I want to ask you then, if you're obeying the form of doctrine or teachings, then I want to ask you, does doctrine matter? You know, I get really confused when I hear Christians that say, well, we don't teach doctrine. If you're teaching the Word of God, how can you escape teaching doctrine? How can you escape it? How can you not trust in it? How can you not guide your life by it? Ephesians 6:6, when it's speaking there and giving instructions of how we as Christians to live, it comes to the servants and tells the servants, the slaves in this instance, and it still applies to us who are wage earners, to those of us who are children, and are under authorities, both at home, school, etc. And it tells us that we're to do everything for the glory of the Lord and how that we're supposed to serve our masters, even those masters who are difficult masters. I want to remind you of that. I've heard a lot of you complain about your masters at your job. Quit. Quit complaining. Go to praying. Quit complaining. Start being thankful. Quit complaining. Start obeying the Lord from the heart and become great employees. Even if you're taken advantage of, which I want to remind you, every great employee gets taken advantage of. But are you doing it? so that they'll pat you on the back? Are you doing it because you have a heart full of loving obedience to your Father? And so that's the thing of this Ephesians 6. See, where do you think they learned all of this? They went back to the Old Testament. They went all the way back and they could read those passages that there were at least four times that it was mentioned about Noah doing everything that God had commanded him. Had a lot of history, a lot of the Word of God that backs up the blessings of this. And so they came up for us, for Christians. And it says this, that we're to do it not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the service of Christ, doing the will of God from the, thank you, Brother Bob, from the heart. Doing whose will? Ooh. Not yours, then. Right? It is not what you want. In other words, you're working on your job, but it's not about you. And when you get down to it, it's really not about your employer, is it? Who it is about is God. Thank you. It's about God. It's about you pleasing God. It's about your love for God. Because you're doing it from your heart to God. Can you imagine what a difference that would make if every Christian has it? Can we do it outside of the grace of God? No. But I want to ask you, are we void of the grace of God? He's given us everything that we need that pertains unto life and godliness. He's done it. All right? Luke 6:45. This is important. Let's go to that. Luke 6:45. What kind of heart? You mean, Brother Jerry, my heart matters when it comes to my obedience? Yeah. Do you know you can people can go through emotions of obeying? The children of Israel went through the emotions, outward emotions of obeying the Lord. They went through sacrifices. They came before Him and sang. It's just like today. I want to ask you. Everybody here knows your heart. Did you come out of habit today? Did you come because you had to come? Because if you didn't come, your parents were going to make it miserable at home. Did you come because, you know, that's just what we do on Sundays. This has become my way of life. I just do this. If I don't come, what will people think of me? Or did you come because there is a compelling heart's desire to assemble with the people who God has made you a part of? To gather together because you wanted to worship and need Him and you wanted to express your heartfelt devotion. Jesus spoke about people who came before Him, and y'all know that. These people drawing nigh unto me with their mouths, but their what? Is far from me, heart. So it does make a difference. If obedience is going to be praiseworthy, if obedience is going to be something that will honor God, if obedience is going to be something that benefits others, helps others, then that obedience must be from the heart. God won't bless it any other way. So look at this. What kind of heart? What about the heart? Jesus was speaking to some people in Luke chapter 6. And he's just given some instructions here. Let's look in context here. It's interesting because he's discussing about our judging one another. Generally, this is the judging without complete knowledge and understanding. A judgment that generally is not tinted with mercy and kindness. A judgment that comes from you knowing the facts. Let me tell you, so many times we judge one another and we're just going by our own emotions, our own feelings, or according to our likes and dislikes. And we judge people by what we see so many times. And sometimes what we see is not what we really know about the person. And God speaks against that up in verse 37 and 38. He talks about, and this is a heart matter, about even the way that we give. He talks about 39, in verse 39 of this Luke 6. Can the blind lead the blind? They're both going to fall in the ditch. He talks about humbleness. The disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Who is your master? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, there's not a more loving individual who gave himself in complete heart obedience to his Father. He's our master. We're to be like him. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And all he's saying is that sin is a heart problem. And disobedience, by the way, brethren, is a sin, is a heart problem. And that's why we need to leave this. For a good tree, verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. What are you revealing about yourself? Did Noah's obedience reveal something about him? Didn't it reveal that he had a heart for God? Didn't it reveal that he had right to be an heir of righteousness? Didn't it reveal that he trusted the Father and believed what the Father said? Yeah. He took it from his heart. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Now look at this. And let me tell you. If you're God's child, regenerated of the Holy Spirit, listen to me. If you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you have been made a good tree that is capable of bringing forth good fruit. I'm not talking to people who are unable of meeting God's commands. I'm talking about people who are spirit-led, regenerated. Has the Spirit of God abiding within them, who God has given you the will and the to-do of his good pleasure? So don't be sitting here saying, well, Brother Jared doesn't think I have a good heart. God alone knows that. But I want to say, an evil man is going to bring out continued disobedience and mockery and be nothing but draws nigh to God with his mouth, but his heart far from him. But a good tree is different. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For all of us need to remember this. Let this be a covering over your mouth. Let this be a guide that you remember that what you say, the words that you speak in anger, the words that you say that is filled with hate and malice and resentment, that horrible criticizing that is meant to wound, not to edify. There's a difference. There's a difference in a criticism that edifies and a criticism that just destroys. Let this be a guard, because this reveals, for out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, whatever your heart's filled with, the mouth speaks. Brethren, God has given us a regenerated heart, and we need to constantly be praying, God, give me a heart that's like Jesus Christ. I want to treat people the way Christ treats me. I want to treat people like the way I see the Lord speak to me through His Word. I want to be kind. I want to be gracious. I want words that benefit. I want to live that way. I want to refrain my tongue from unnecessary, hurtful criticism and whatever criticisms I have that builds up and strengthens and enables people to be confident. One of the things I struggled so hard, you know, I have seen parents in their dealings with their children to where their children are just devastated individuals. It's hard for them to even to relate to a loving father, because sometimes the father, mothers too, are so constantly on their case, criticizing them and bringing them down harshly, that it's almost like they can't get up. And you see the effects of that in people's lives. But those fathers who correct with encouragement and leadership by setting the example and love, rather than you see the effect that's in those children's life as they deal with the life's issues and they come along. Don't tell me our obedience to God from the heart doesn't matter, because it affects our families in every way. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. One of the great benefits of the heart, look at this, Romans 10. That's why obedience. Where's our obedience going to come from? It's to come from the heart. Here's one of the great things. Look at Romans 10:10. I love this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I want to ask you, do you think that was the case with Noah? He obeyed from the heart. Do you think he didn't believe unto righteousness? Yeah. Do you not think that it was demonstrated in his life, in his soul, and in his being? Noah's life, when he was obeying God from the heart, was so unlike the rest of the world. He stood out in the midst of a dark world as a great shining light. How about you? From the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We confess what we believe. Do you know that? There's a lot of people who use their mouth, but their heart is far from it. But when the heart's involved, brethren, the confession of the mouth is sweet to our Lord and to those around. Well, Matthew 7:24, we know we're not just to be hearers of the word, but obey them. It's time for me to stop, so we'll pick up from Matthew 7:24 next week.